People in our church that love the Lord, have tremendous talent, want to use it for God, and I appreciate it. I do love them. Please turn in your Bibles with me tonight. It'll be a book you're probably not familiar with for just a little bit tonight. We'll be moving on, but look in Micah and chapter number 6. Micah, chapter number 6. You might have to look in the front of your Bible if you're not familiar with your Bible a lot yet. But if you look there in Micah chapter number 6, that song is a result of the things we talked about this morning, the mercy of God and the grace of God, and therefore we can sing with joy and peace and confidence that our sins have been forgiven and that we have been justified in the eyes of the Lord. And I'll tell you, each morning that I get up, I want to be thankful for the mercy of God and thank Him for His mercy and for His grace in my life. I never want to get over that. In the book of Micah, chapter number 6, we'll be looking tonight at some things, and I ask that you be patient with me and bear with me as we work our way through this concerning the mercy of the Lord and how that it applies in our everyday life and how we treat one another and what God expects out of us and how do you balance that? How do you balance that and maintain justice and righteousness in your home and in your church? How do you do that? Well, let's look at some things in the Word of the Lord that might help us tonight. First of all, I want to give you God's disposition of mercy and what He wants from me and what He wants from you, and that is to have. That should be our fault disposition, is mercy. That's the first thing. We should be able to try to find a place to show mercy to one another. Many of us want to immediately jump to someone being punished or harmed or hurt or whatever. That's what we want. We want justice. And we don't want to receive justice, but we want justice to be done to others who have done something to us. There's got to be a balance here to be able to walk with the Lord. Look with me in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, let's back up to verse 6. I'm sorry, it says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? In other words, what he's saying is, what is it that I can do that would please the Lord, that he really wants? It said, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is that what God really wants? Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Is that what he really wants? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Boy, that would be a severe sacrifice for me to, there he's referring to the males, the firstborn sons for me. Would God require that I bring Nathan and offer him up? Would that, is that what God wants out of me? He said, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? What is it that God is pleased with out of my life? And a lot of folks, they would rather sacrifice than to use good judgment. They act like everything to be black and white rather than them having to use good judgment and discernment in each situation that comes across. But look in verse number 8. Here's the heart of God. I want you to see the heart of God. I don't want to ever misrepresent the Lord. Look what he says here. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Show fairness. Show equity. Show equality without partiality. Be fair. Do right. And to love mercy. Embrace it. Hold on to it. Love it. And to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord Jesus was emphasizing this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were always on his trail and always coming after him. They were hard and mean, religious, self-righteous people. There are a few people. Listen, if you're not used to being in church, and sometimes you can go to some churches and there'll be some people in that congregation that are like that. But the majority of a true Bible-believing church that follows the Word of God and walks in the Spirit will not be that way. They will not. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, He told him, He said, you learn this. Learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, I would rather you learn how to show mercy than for you to bring me a ram and sacrifice it to me. I want you to learn how to show mercy to your brother and your sister in Christ and to your family. You know what he told them later? I mean, Jesus really nails them in Matthew 23 and 24. I mean, he just calls them hypocrites and serpents. He's pretty upset with them, but he's really telling them the truth. He said, you know what? You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. He said, you're a hypocrite. He said, you'll pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. In other words, they would bring the smallest of their herbs and bring them, make sure God got the tenth of everything that they had. He said, but you will omit the weightier matters of the law, such as just judgment and mercy and faith. The Lord Jesus said that you need to learn. He said in Luke chapter number 6, here's some things you need to learn and I need to learn. He said, and I'm paraphrasing some of these so you'll get this. He says, if you'll learn to give more, more shall be given to you. Talking about men would give unto your bosom. He said, it'll be measured out according to how you give. He said, in other words, if you'll learn to give, more will be given to you. And if you'll learn to forgive, you'll be forgiven more. He said, if you'll learn to judge less, that you will be judged less. He said, if you would learn to show mercy, you will be shown mercy. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. James said, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And he said, mercy rejoices against judgment. He said, if you're a wise man or a wise woman, he said, wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, and also full of mercy. Full of mercy. I want you to consider tonight with me, knowing the disposition of God is for you and I to have a default disposition to show mercy. We need to be able to balance this with justice and truth and righteousness. For if there is no justice, no truth, our country would be in upheaval and in anarchy, and we would not be able to enjoy what we have here tonight if there wasn't some justice. And by the way, there's something in you and in me that God put in us that when evil is done, we want it to be recompensed. We want the person who has done the evil to pay the price for the evil that they have done. That comes naturally in us because it is something that God has put within us. We demand justice and at times rightfully so. So here's the problem that we're running into in America and in our churches. It is a deceptive distortion of mercy. I want to give you the good side of it, the right side of it, but let me explain for a few minutes how that has been distorted. As with the love of God and the grace of God, our churches and the world has taken our words and our terminology, but they have applied their own dictionary to these words. Mercy, let me speak for just a moment on mercy versus toleration of evil. How do you discern between the two? Mercy and tolerating evil. How do you discern between those two? Because the Bible says that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Iniquity is not purged by mercy alone. Mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And we want iniquity purged. Well, let me just say this about mercy. When you try to extend it, here's what mercy is when it comes to having to make judgment calls. Mercy is not afraid to confront the wrong, to protect the innocent, yet willing to grant space for repentance, but will hold the offender accountable for their actions. Tolerance of evil in the disguise of mercy and forgiveness. They will overlook the wrong and the damage and the pain that is caused or may be caused, and make light of the pain that's been inflicted. They will avoid confrontation, and they will continue to allow destructive and predatorial actions to continue in the name of mercy. And by the way, this includes ideologies and philosophies, not just morality. Let me think about this, about the early church for just a moment, of how merciful and good God was in sending Jesus to die for our sins and raising him from the dead, showing great mercy to us and forgiving us and cleansing us. And yet when he established his church, there were times when he was very severe, and there were times when he would say, I'm not going to allow this to infiltrate the assembly. This, a little leaven, will leaven the whole lump. So therefore, some of these things cannot be allowed, because actually showing mercy to us and to your children. For example, in the early church in Acts chapter 5, a man and woman came to church one day, and thank God they came to church. But the man came by himself to begin with, and he brought some money, and he gave an offering. Thank God he was willing to give, but the motive for his giving was to gain to be popular and to act as if he was giving sacrificially to the church, because he had heard what Barnabas had done. Barnabas had got some attention for that. He wanted the attention. He acted like he was giving sacrificially. He was not. He was a hypocrite. He had been tempted by Satan to do this. He had lied to the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says he fell dead immediately in the service. I'm going to have to tell you, that wasn't much mercy right there in that church service. And you know what they did? They rolled him up and took him out and buried him while obviously his wife didn't know who was rolled up in the carpet while she was walking in church, because she comes in, does the same thing, and God kills her. He says, why do you tempt the Lord? Boom, she's dead. Now, can you imagine if that happened at East River, and it got out with the news around our area that some couple of people died in our assembly and we just kept on having church? Well, that's a mean bunch. Now, I'm trying to help you to understand it from God's point of view. When Paul started his missionary journey, he ran up on a guy named Elymas the sorcerer. And when he got in the way of the gospel, the Bible says he struck this man with blindness. With blindness. Call him a child of the devil. An enemy of all righteousness. In Romans 16, the Lord said in the church that when you have people in the church trying to cause division, he said, mark them, he said, and avoid them. Don't tolerate it. That's not showing mercy to the church by allowing something that poisons the church. In Corinth, he said, this is where some fornication was taking place. And he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, remove them and turn them over. Turn this individual over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Christ. To the Thessalonians, he said, if you've got a man in your church that won't work, you've offered him work. Maybe you've even taken up a love offering to help pay for his light bill, maybe his groceries, but some of you men got together and said, let's give him a job around the church to do, and he's always got an excuse and he won't work. Paul said, do not help him anymore. He says, as a matter of fact, withdraw fellowship from him because he is walking disorderly. And you say, well, that's being mean. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You don't understand mercy. And what evil, tolerating evil. You don't understand the balance of those things. He said, if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. And actually, you're showing kindness to the gentleman by getting him back up on his feet and making him do what he doesn't want to do, but he needs to do. You realize in America, this is being perverted through Medicare and through your tax dollars of welfare. Your tax dollars in Medicare will now pay for obese medication. For people who are obese and they're too lazy to work, but they're not too lazy to eat. You say, that's mean. I'm just telling you, that's not being merciful. That's being tolerant of bad behavior. John said this. He said, if anyone come to you and bring not the doctrine of Christ. Well, this is narrowing it down right here. They will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he came in the flesh, that he's the Son of God. He said, don't receive them into your house. Do not bid them Godspeed. Do not become a partaker of their evil deeds. Can I elevate this just a moment to take it outside of my home and outside of my church? That it is not merciful to allow a true hardcore Muslim to be a citizen of the United States of America.
Amen.
That our government is not doing its job in the name of, quote, mercy by receiving Muslims into the country. You say, well, that's mean. I love my son. I love my girls. I love my grandsons. I love my granddaughter. I love you. I love America. And what we're talking about here is an ideology that is anti-God, anti-Christ. And you say, well, what should you do then if a Muslim wants to be a part of America? They should, number one, renounce their Christ-hating philosophy, ideology, and religion. And they should repent. And they should reject Islam. And they should then receive, and even if they were not willing to receive what we believe, and I understand that, but they should be willing to receive what is written in the Constitution of the United States of America. You are not showing mercy by allowing something to come into your country that is going to absolutely not allow you to do what you're doing here tonight. That is not mercy. That is not mercy. Our churches also are becoming places where that leadership is taking advantage of children and women, and these men are being allowed to continue somewhere else down the road as a pastor or as a bus worker or as a child worker or etc., and they should not be allowed. That's not mercy. That's a toleration of evil. Let me give you a quote from an article I read about a convicted child molester. He said, I consider church people easy to fool. Now, this is because they are bent toward mercy, but they don't understand what mercy really is. I consider church people easy to fool. They have a trust that comes from being a Christian. They tend to be better folks all around. He said, and they seem to want to believe in the good that exists in all people. He said, I think they want to believe in people. And because of that, you can easily convince with or without convincing words. Therefore, when a Christian who lacks understanding of biblical mercy and thinks that he is obligated to give second chances, the advantage swings remarkably in the direction of an offender seeking to manipulate the clergy and the Christian in the church. Did you hear what I just said? So there has to be some good judgment somewhere. You know, you got to have hide like an alligator and heart like a lamb as a Christian. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter number 19. I want to show you a place in the Bible where the first time the word mercy or merciful shows up. Now, it's not the first time that it's extended, but it's the first. Have you ever heard of the principle of first mention in your Bible? You'll find this in Genesis chapter number 19. So what am I trying to accomplish tonight, Brother Mark? I tell you, I'm trying to accomplish some balance of being like your Heavenly Father. The Bible says that we should be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And I told you, I've got about 15 pages of notes, and so I've been over this and over this and over this and over this. And sometimes I just got to walk away from it, go get on the lawnmower and cut grass. And while I'm cutting grass, I'm thinking about some of this stuff, and then my mind clears up, and the Lord says, this is what I mean by being like your Heavenly Father. And they showed me this and this and this and this. I said, thank you. Let me get off the lawnmower and go write it down before I forget it, Lord. How does the Heavenly Father display His mercy? Well, let me just say that He is very selective in His mercy, but He's very considerate of who He shows mercy to. Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 says that God shows mercy to whom He wills. Mercy is not something that you can demand, because if you're already in a position where you need mercy, it means you've already done something wrong. And you're already guilty. And therefore, you can't demand mercy. You can ask for it, but you can't demand it. You can plead for it, but you can't demand it. And the Lord said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And so, when you hear that, are you saying that God is just arbitrary? That He's got a hat full of names? And so He just reaches in there and says, I think I'll have mercy on Brother Charles, but I won't have mercy on, I didn't pull out Sister Barbara's name. You think God works like that? No. Do you think He looks for some things that He might be just in showing some mercy towards someone, more apt to show mercy to someone? We all deserve to be in hell with our back broke tonight. And God was merciful to bring us underneath the sound of the gospel. Somebody crossed our path and witnessed to us. Somebody, and maybe you were brought up in a Christian home and heard the gospel most of your life. Thank God for His mercies and kindness to you. But some of us were not. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I know what it's like to smell alcohol on a regular basis. I know what it's like to hear your father throw up outside before he goes to work because he's been drinking. I understand all that stuff. I know what it's like to watch your grandfather strapped to a wheelchair to die because of his alcoholism. I know what it's like to have somebody strapped to a bed in a hospital because of those things, uncles. I understand all of that. And all the stuff that goes with that. Alcoholism is not just drinking. It brings a whole lot of other iniquity and sins with it that came into our home, which we considered to be, in my youth, normal. Normal. And so when I get out of high school and I go to church and I hear the word of God, I'm thinking, man, I think I'm living a normal life. And when I get out of the word of God, I realize I am a wicked person. I have offended a holy God. I am underneath the wrath of God. And then I'm telling you, I thank God for allowing me to hear the word of God that He might be able to extend His mercy to me and His grace to me and be saved. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Paul kept this in his mind when he said, I obtained mercy. When I'm talking about God is selective, Paul said, I obtained mercy. What does that mean? Did he go purchase it? No. He said, because I did it ignorantly. He said, what I did out of ignorance. I didn't know. Do you think that maybe God would tend to show more mercy to someone who absolutely doesn't know anything about God or the Bible or church or righteousness or truth? than to someone who's been raised in church since they were a baby, who have heard the word of God over and over and over and over and over and has chosen to reject the truth? Paul said, but I obtained mercy. And when you hear the word of God, God then holds you accountable for your response. He's selective. And when David sinned against the Lord in Psalm 51, he said, have mercy on me. He said, forgive me for my transgressions according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. David messed up big time. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe not. I don't know. But I'll tell you what David did. Now listen, David wasn't, whatever he was God's man. God's select king. And in a weak moment, he looked at another man's wife and he said, I want her. He already had several women for his wives, but I want her. God gave him a way of escape. And you know how God will send you a way of escape of temptation? He'll just break your concentration and get your mind on something else. The servant said, wait a minute, that's Uriah's wife. That right there should have been enough. Just like when you're doing something, you're looking at something, you're thinking on something, and you get a phone call or a text or somebody knocks on the door or something happens, you remember a verse of scripture, that's God giving you a way of escape. Now you can kick that over and keep going. David did. David brought her. He lay with her. She conceived. He got worried about this, and so he brought the wife, one of his most faithful soldiers who loved him, one of his mighty men, Uriah, brought him into his palace, got him drunk. The first night he just sent him home. He said, no, I'm not going home. He said, my fellow soldiers are out there toughing it out. I'm not going home. While they're toughing it out, I'll just wait and I'll go back to war tomorrow. He was more of a warrior than he was a husband, that's for sure. But I know this, he got him drunk the next night thinking maybe he would go back and sleep with her so they could blame the pregnancy on him. That was his goal. That didn't work. So what does he do? Listen to this. Think how far you can get away from God in a heartbeat. He took a note. He wrote in that note, you put this guy at the front of the battle, in the heat of the battle, in the most dangerous place of the battle, next to a wall. He said, you put it in there. And I listened. Joab knew exactly what that meant. The chances of that guy dying were about 99%. He rolled it up and gave it to him and said, you take him. And sure enough, Uriah was killed in battle. Sure, he died in battle. Sure, he was killed by the hand of the enemy, but God looked down and said, he is dead because of you, David. David thought everything was well, and then he was kind of, just living life, and then somebody knocks on the door, there's a preacher. You know, preachers can be irritating sometimes. Did you have to say that? Oh, you are one. I see. Okay, all right. He jumped on that, though, pretty quick, didn't he? I know, brother, you're just kidding. But preachers can be irritating when they confront you with what you've done. But this, again, is God trying to get him right. God could have just killed him for what he did. And so the preacher knocks on his door and says, hey, do you realize? He said, let me tell you a story. First of all, we said, before you realize, let me tell you a story. So the preacher comes in. What the preacher's doing is he's like a fisherman. He's casting something out there, and he's giving David just enough slack before he sets the hook to help him. And he says, Nathan, his name's Nathan, Nathaniel. He says, he knew David's heart was like a shepherd watching over those sheep. He said, this family, poor family, only had one sheep. They raised that sheep like it was their own baby. You know how sometimes you love your dog? Almost like part of the family. And he said, there was a guy that lived next to him. He had 100 sheep. And he said, he had a visitor. And he said, the visitor said, I'm going to spend the night with you. He said, okay, I'll fix you a good meal. He said, we'll cook you some lamb chops tonight. And so that rich man, instead of taking one out of his 100, he said he went next door and took that lamb away from that poor family. And they killed that lamb, made that family cry, broke their hearts, and fed that visitor. And David's sitting there, and David's boiling. He's angry. He said, who would do such a thing? Who would act like that? And the man of God looks at him and says, you are that man. God gave you all of this and this. And if you wanted some more wives, he would have given you some more wives, but not another man's wife. And you know how David responded? And it really was the crisis. And here's your crisis. That's when God deals with you about some things that you're doing and what you have done. It's what you do then that will determine how much you reap what you have sown. God's disposition is mercy, but much of it depends upon your reaction when you fail. And you will fall from time to time. You will fail from time to time. David did not defend his position. He agreed with the man of God. I have sinned against the Lord. And when you read Psalm 51, you see him pouring his heart out to God. And you know what David had said? He said, you know, that guy that did that, he ought to pay fourfold. He did not know that he was announcing his own judgment. And the Lord said, that's exactly right, and you're going to pay fourfold for what you've done. So there was some justice that occurred. As a matter of fact, Bathsheba had a baby, David's baby. That baby got sick immediately. David went before the Lord and fasted and prayed, said, God, would you spare this child? He fasted and prayed and laid on the ground. He knew that this baby probably was sick because of his own sin and iniquity. And sure enough, that is the truth. The Bible says the Lord smote the child. The Lord smote the child. Would the Lord smite a child? The Lord smote the child. That's the severity of God, and it was David's fault and Bathsheba's fault. The baby died. David recognized that he understood the baby died, and he went before the Lord and cried out to God for mercy and grace, that God would forgive him. And you know what God did? Even though God began to judge him throughout his family for years with his boys, you know what God did? God judged him, but God also forgave him. You see, there are consequences to bad choices, but it doesn't mean that God won't forgive you, and it doesn't mean that God won't restore you, but it doesn't mean that you're going to escape all the pain that you may have caused. But when that baby died, the Bible says that he knew his wife once again, and she conceived and had a child, and the Lord called his name. The man of God came up. They named him Solomon. The man of God came to see him and said, the Lord wants you to name him Jedediah. The Lord is pleased with this. He was a mercy child. He was a child to comfort David. That's mercy. That's when God does not allow you to reap. Now listen to me. You know the saying that we always quote to each other? You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. You know that's a Bible truth, right? When mercy kicks in, God sees to it that you don't reap everything that you deserve. If you've got a good attitude. Now, if you're going to bow up against God and get mad at God, justify your behavior, justify the position, you forget about all the pain you caused, and you argue with God about it, it could be that you will fall upon your own sword and you'll reap everything that you've sown. But God is good to the merciful who show mercy. Now, I want you to look in Genesis 19. I'm just saying that God's considerate of each case, whether you're prideful or whether you are presumptuous or whether you are ignorant, whether you are contrite, or whether you are defensive, God considers all of those things. And thank God that he does. And before you look at Genesis 19, I'll tell you one more thing about this, how he does this. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the Bible says that you should honor the Sabbath, not to do certain servile labor on the Sabbath? And by George, it wasn't the next day, there was a guy out there gathering up sticks. Somebody turned him in. They brought him, and before they took his life, the Bible says that they brought him to court and they researched what was going on. And I think had it been out of ignorance or had it been out of necessity, they would have shown him some mercy. But it was obvious that he had been very presumptuous. Basically, he had the attitude, I don't care what God says. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. And if I want to go gather up sticks on the Sabbath day, I'll do it. And as a result of that attitude, the man was stoned to death. You do not defy the hand of God and get away with it. You just don't. You may get by with it for a while, but you won't get away with it. You just can't. But I want to tell you about the mercy of God. Look here in Genesis 19. Not only is it selective. So I'm saying that when you extend mercy, be selective and be considerate. Didn't Galatians 6:1 say that if a brother's overtaken in the fault, that you should go and try to help him, but you also consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted? Consider yourself. So I want you to look at Genesis 19. And he is selective in his mercy, considerate with the default of showing mercy. But I'm going to tell you something else. It is vicariously extended. Some of you are blessed tonight because somebody prayed for you and withheld the judgment of God upon you for everything that you have done. You've got a mama somewhere that's been pouring her heart out for you. You've got a daddy that's been pouring their heart out for you. And God in his love for your mother and your father has extended mercy to you that you are not going to face some of the judgment that you deserve. So how do you know that? Because here in Genesis 19, the first time it shows up is when two angels go into a Sodom and Gomorrah, and they go in there for one purpose, two purposes. They go in there to see what's going on for sure and confirm it, two witnesses. But number two was to get Lot out of that place. And why were they going to get Lot out of that place? Because there was a man, his uncle, that stood before God, and he talked to God and said, God, would you please consider this? And he started with 50. If there's 50 righteous, then 40, then 30, then 20. Are there 10 righteous there? Would you spare it? And God said, and this is the disposition of God to show mercy. He said, if there's 10 in there, I'll show mercy and I'll extend grace to these people. But there wasn't 10. But there was one in there because he was God's friend, Abraham. He poured his heart out to God. And I'm telling you, how many times have you poured your heart out to God for your children who've made bad decisions and maybe are in bad places, dark places? Do you understand what I'm saying? Dark places. And if God doesn't do something, you know it's not going to end well. And boy, I'm telling you, he went before God and he said, Lord, please. And God said, okay. I'm going to send a couple of guys. They're called men, but they're angels. They go in there and they grab him by the hand and drag him out. Look at Genesis 19, verse 16. We sang this morning, is anything possible too hard for God to do? Can God do anything? Yes, he can. Look at Genesis 19. Look at verse 16. This is the angels coming. And the Bible says in verse number 16, he says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Now read carefully there with me. The Lord being, what's the next word? Holy cow. Now listen, this is the guy that was giving Abraham trouble. And Abraham's already rescued him once. Oh, how many times have we done the very best we can to save our children, our grandchildren, our brothers and our sisters, and we keep trying. We're not going to stop trying. But here it says they went in there, and the Bible says, the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. My goodness. I guess what I'm telling you is, when it comes to mercy, maybe tonight you don't need it, but there's somebody in your family that needs it. God extends his mercy vicariously, just like when Jesus Christ was upon the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I say this in closing, that the grace and mercy of God, specifically the mercy of God, is plenteous. And he wants us to love those who do not love us back. He wants us to be kind to those who are unthankful. He wants us to do good even to our enemies. He wants us to be ready and willing and able to show mercy with cheerfulness to others. He wants us to judge ourselves that we be not judged. But I'll tell you something about God. He loves a broken and a contrite heart before him. Tonight, I'm going to tell you something about your health, your heart, your mind, and your spirit. If you lack mercy and you don't show much mercy, it's going to take a toll on you inwardly and physically. You're going to be the kind of person that's always holding grudges, that's bitter, that's angry at God because you don't feel like he did what you thought he should do to an individual. You love mercy being shown to you, but you don't love mercy being shown to someone else. The Bible says that the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. It is good for your health, and it'll save you tonight from grudges and bitterness. It'll also it'll increase something in you if you grab a hold of how good and God has been merciful to you. By the way, if you've done some things that are bad and wrong as a Christian, and God has forgiven you and shown mercy to you, and then somebody comes up to you and says, boy, God's been good to you. Every day you ought to get up and say, you know what? God's been good to me, because I have got so much more than what I deserve. Because if I'd have gotten what I deserve, I would not have this wife. I would not have this husband. I would not have these children. I would not have this business. I would not have this health. He said, it's not because that I have been good. It's because he's been good. It is because he has shown me mercy. And when God shows you mercy, anything that comes after that, it just benefits and blessings that came your way when you did something and messed up and God forgave you and cleansed you and restored you. It should increase tonight our love, our adoration, and our worship. Every member of East River Baptist Church should come in here thanking God for his mercy and for his grace, because we have deserved the judgment of God. Have you ever failed since you were a believer? Did God smite you to the ground? Or was he patient and long-suffering with you and gave you a chance to repent and get right? And when you went to him, was he faithful and just to forgive you? There's something else about this. There is a throne in heaven where there is a perfect high priest. And the Bible calls him a merciful high priest. He says you can go to this throne. Now listen to this, Brother Lauren. He says you can go to the throne of grace with confidence and boldness through the blood of Christ, the name of Christ, the work of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I have failed, I said, Lord, I have no defense and I have no excuse. I am throwing myself at the mercy of the court. And I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me in the name of the Lord Jesus. I have no defense. You always provide a way for me to escape. I have failed. I can blame no one but me. That's why David said, I have sinned. He didn't say, we have sinned. He said, I have sinned. If you're here tonight and you have never, ever been saved and tasted of the mercy and grace of God, you are underneath right now the wrath of God. If you die tonight on your way home, you will face the wrath of God. There's a song by a lady that was famous for that song that some of you like, and I like it too, The Goodness of God. You like that song? It is a song that's a blessing. She's a black lady, and she does a good job of saying, got a beautiful voice. Can't remember her name, but she sings a song entitled, Come Jesus, Come. And it's a beautiful song. But in that song, she misrepresents the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says, when Jesus comes, there'll be no more war. When Jesus comes, there will be the greatest war the world has ever known. And blood will be bridled deep to horses. And when he comes, it says upon his thigh, he's coming because of the wrath of God and to extend the wrath of God. He is the Word of God, and he is going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It'll be too late then for you to call out. I also want to mention one other thing, and we're going to close. Cindy, I'm going to ask you if you would dare to come to the piano. I want you to think about this. God is merciful to let you hear the truth. Did you know in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he says that there are some who refuse to receive the truth? And he says some of them are waiting to see if the Lord's going to come back in the rapture, and they probably think, well, you know, if he does and people miss, and he said, then I'll get saved later. I'll know. But he says those who would not receive the love of the truth, he says they are going to be damned. And he says, I am going to send a delusion, and they're going to believe a lie. I encourage you to run to God while you got your senses, while you got your brain, while you can feel in your heart and your soul that God tugging on you. I would encourage you to run. In the Old Testament, he set up cities of refuge in certain places that when you failed and messed up, you could run to that city and find some time to get right. Christ is that city of refuge. Would you run to him tonight? Ask him to save you and forgive you. You say, would God forgive me of all of I've done? He will. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. He already knows. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's stand together, please. With our heads bowed. The invitation right now, if you are not saved, if you would come forward, not be afraid, and bow your knee before God. Some of these men or these women will meet you at the altar and pray with you. Ask God to be merciful to you, a sinner. If you're a child of God, come with confidence to the throne of grace and ask for some mercy and for some grace to help in time of need. And then extend that to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name, your will be done. Lord, I feel so inadequate, insufficient to discuss these things and declare them without leaving something out. And for this, I'm sorry. But I pray, Almighty God, that you might do a mighty work in this room tonight, in Jesus' name.